with that, I think we're ready to jump into this message.
Yeah, we are. And this week, So this week, we're going to continue our conversation, continue our discussion on defining moments.
Yeah.
And this week, we're going to talk about...
We're going to talk about the defining moment that the demoniac had. As Jesus and the disciples leave the region of Galilee to go across the Sea of Galilee to a region called the Decapolis, and I think there's a map for that, because I want you guys to see that they're down here up on the Sea of Galilee. They're at the bottom. I'm not sure how well you can see, but they're traveling all the way across to go to the other side. And the other side wasn't a place where good little Jewish boys went, right?
No, the other side was the Decapolis region, right? And so that was where the Gentiles lived. The Gentiles were considered unclean by the Jews.
Yeah. And so Jesus takes the disciples. It's early on in his ministry. And so they've just been called. They've had a few things happen, but they're still trying to figure out who he is, right? And so he says, hey, guys, we're going to go to the other side. And can you imagine the voices in their head like, but... Jesus, we don't belong on the other side. Like, that's just not like going across the tracks. That's going across the tracks and then across the sea to the other side. And we don't belong there. But Jesus says, nope, that's where we're going. And when he does that, something happens. And I guess we can't be that close to each other with these mics. We're having some issues. I'm going to step back.
Where am I here?
You're right here.
Yeah. So they're in the boat. They're going across the Sea of Galilee. Lots of feedback. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that the boat was nearly swamped. And Jesus was sleeping in the stern.
Yeah.
On a cushion. Yeah.
And so here they are, like, let's go to the other side where we don't belong. And now a furious squall. Fishermen are describing it as a furious squall. And the storm comes up, and they get freaked out. They go, they're like, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to die? And... Gen interpretation, what is wrong with y'all? Seriously? You waking me up for this? And Jesus gets up and says, quiet, be still. And the furious squall settles. And the disciples.
Yeah, the disciples were terrified. I mean, they looked at each other, even though they've been traveling with Jesus now for a bit. Like, they looked at each other and says, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.
Yeah. Who is this man that we're following to the other side? So that's where I'm going to leave this in your capable hand.
So we're going to start out by reading this morning in Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, but we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together, if you guys don't mind. So they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So... the disciples, Jesus says to the disciples, hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. They cross over. They go through this horrific storm, right? And so the disciples have had a rough night, and Jesus has been napping, right? And they come to the other side, and I'm sure the disciples are like, man, we cannot wait to get out of this boat, right, and have some peace and calm. But that's not the way it works out, right? So Jesus steps out of the boat. And this man comes down from the tombs, this man with an impure spirit, unclean spirit. And so what do we mean by unclean, right? One of the big things, first and foremost, is they're in Gentile territory. And so the Jews consider the Gentiles unclean. They do not like them. And so Gentile territory, the man comes running down naked. Right, in Luke chapter 8, it talks about the man came to meet Jesus unclothed. And I just in my head, right, because that's the way my head works, a little humorous moment. I can remember years ago being deployed to Africa, and you know, every morning we would get in our little van and we'd drive up this dirt road toward our work site, and we'd have to go around this little circle. And every morning for 4 months, there was a man that would stand in that circle naked. And he would be screaming and hollering at the vehicles passing by, and he would pick up stones and he would be throwing them at them. And that's how it works in my head. But we know that this encounter is a bit more serious, right? And so the man's naked. He's a Gentile. He's been living in the tombs. And you think, well, tombs, you know, it's not the same as we're accustomed to, right? We think of a cemetery where people, our family members, are buried under the ground. These tombs, family members bring their dead family. They put them in these tombs up in the hillside so that and the bodies, they rot, they decay, right, until there's just nothing but bones left. And the people come, the family members come gather the bones. But this guy has been living in these tombs. So he's been living among, you know, snakes and rats and just decaying, rotting flesh. That makes me think, you know, the morgue or some of the technicians, medical people that are training, they go to these cadaver farms, right, where there's bodies laying out. And so that just makes me think of that. He's also running around day and night, crying, yelling, screaming. When we go up to upstate New York, our property up there, there's these, we call them koi dogs. They're a cross between a coyote and a dog. They've interbred. They're smaller than a wolf. But we always have to warn, when we take friends up to New York, we have to warn them, because these koi dogs, they travel in packs. And at night, they howl in packs. And it is so
creepy.
It's like demon. It's so eerie. This guy, he also had this super. He was super strong, supernaturally strong, right? The townspeople tried to subdue him with chains and with leg irons, and he broke free of all those things. He was also self-destructive, right? When he came to Jesus, he had cut himself with stones, and so he was bleeding. So all these things, when we talk about unclean, I mean, the people in that area really were afraid and terrified of him. They didn't want to be around him, right? They considered him a lost cause. They thought he was too far gone. They thought he had no hope, right? And from the disciples' perspective, just remember, like, they came across in that boat. Well, those boats in that day, they were about 27, 28 feet long, 8 feet wide. So all of those guys tucked in, crammed into that boat, traveling across the Galilee that night in the storm, I'm sure, you know, they get out of the boat, the first thing they see is this wild man coming at them, and they're just thinking, you know, Jesus, why did you bring us here? Why are we here? And my first point is Jesus will often take us out of the way and call us to the other side. But my question to us all is, are we willing to engage when we get there? So just picture in your minds, right, before we go on, this wild man running around, just crazy, you know, a lost cause of a man. And?
You guys have that picture in your mind? Crazy lunatic possessed by demons, right? And what could engagement possibly look like? Like, what comes next at that point as they're on the shore, right? Well, it says that when he, the man, saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Now, here we have this epic battle of good and evil. I mean, really, the stuff horror movies are made of, except we're used to the battle, and it doesn't appear that there's a battle at all. The demons know who Jesus is. That they just come and they bow down in front of him and cry out, "What do you want with us?" And they identify who he is. Can I take us back just a little bit on the boat to where Jesus says, "Quiet, be still," and the disciples say, "Who is this man, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Before the disciples even have solid traction on who Jesus really is, The demons tell them, this is the Son of the Most High God. And you have to imagine that they're just taking it all in, like, what is happening? Now, the passage goes on to say, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And I want you to picture the creepy horror movie voice, right? You're not going to do it? No.
My name is Legion.
Right. Do you know how many horror movies steal that line right out of scripture? They do. But he says, my name is Legion, for I am many, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now, we have to unpack that for a minute, because what does it mean when he says, my name is Legion, for we are many? They're in Roman territory, and a Roman legion numbered anywhere from 4,000 to 6,100 soldiers. Now, does that mean literally there were 4,000 to 6,100 demons in this man? I don't know. But I know that it was enough that the appropriate term, because they can't lie. They already know Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. They know he holds all the power. They have no deceit towards Jesus in them. And the only way they can describe themselves is Legion, for we are many. And here is Legion cowering to Jesus on their hands and knees, begging for his mercy. And in that, I want you to remember that the shell of Legion is this poor man. And I don't know what he did in the beginning to invite the kind of possession that he is experiencing, but I can guarantee you nowhere along the way did he think it was going to look like this. And I want you to imagine the depths of his desperation in the moments of lucidity he might have while these demons seem to have full control over his speech, his physical actions, his thoughts. And I want to pause in that moment to give us a sidebar, because in the Christian camp, we have kind of two edges that we can fall off of, and neither one are healthy. We either deny all demonic activity and say, God's got it all, and that was all back when they did miracles and spoke in tongues, and that doesn't happen anymore, and we're not going to even get into that today. That's not the camp we're in. And so, but we fall on this side where everything is just strictly physical, natural, and there's no supernatural. And that's not a healthy place to be, because scripture is really clear. And then there's the other side over here where there is a demon behind every rock. Like, I actually had someone say to me once, man, Satan was against me today. I ran out of gas. And I was like, did you put gas in your car? That's not Satan. I didn't say lazy or foolish or any of the other things. But, like, the devil's not behind that. That's poor planning, okay? And so we don't want to... Yeah, they don't want to fall. We don't want to fall into either one of those camps. But in that, I have a warning for us, because the occult is a dangerous place. And I do not believe, and I think scripture supports, that as Christians, we cannot be possessed by demons, not without seriously recanting our faith and inviting that kind of evil in. However, that doesn't mean that dabbling in the occult isn't dangerous. We see over and over that demons disguise themselves in the paranormal. Y'all got to hear me. This came up yesterday in a conversation, but it came up. It's all over Facebook. Have y'all seen there's a paranormal fair going on in Charles County? At the mall. There's a paranormal fair. Can I tell you, scripture is clear? Paul casts out a demon from this fortune teller girl. Okay, catch this. She's a servant girl. They have her telling fortunes, which she's really good at, and making them lots of money, except she's not telling fortunes. There's a demon that's disguised in that paranormal event, and Paul gets sick of it and casts the demon out because she's following him around. And he gets in a lot of trouble because he cost the guys a lot of money, right? Scripture tells us this in Deuteronomy 18. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire. You're like, Pastor John, I think we're good there. I'm not seeing that. But wait. Who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens, who engages in witchcrafts or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Can I tell you, anyone who does those things, you are putting yourself at extreme risk, because while as Christians we cannot be possessed, that does not mean that we can't be influenced, deceived, and oppressed. Are we okay, church? This is real stuff, and the world is dealing with it, and it's our job to equip and to stand fast. All right, I'm going to give you the Gen translation of all of that. Y'all, don't play. The occult is not something to play with. Don't play. Are we okay? Are we online, family? Are we okay? I know we took a little detour, but I think we got to speak to it because it's real and it's happening, right? And so with that, let's jump back into the story. I'm going to read to you verses 11 to 13. Now remember, the demons, the man, they've thrown themselves at Jesus' feet. They've begged him not to cast him out of the area. They're begging him not to torture them. And it says in verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out of him and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Luke's account says they ran off the cliff. So we want to picture what's happening here. 2,000 little piggies running, diving. Y'all, if we're going to keep it real, we have to ask, like, what is up with the pigs? Y'all are awful churchy in here today. Like, nobody else is wondering what's up with the pigs? Like, that's a whole lot of bacon to run off a cliff. But let's be serious, 2,000 pigs in the first century, that is a tremendous, devastating loss to this community. Now, I have heard and I have even said at times earlier on, like, well, they should have had pigs. Pigs were unclean. And so Jesus was teaching them a lesson. No, this is Gentile territory. Pigs weren't unclean to them. The Roman soldiers ate a lot of bacon, okay? Like, they were feeding the army. But 2,000 pigs in a time that there were no tractors, that there was no tractor supply store to get feed from, 2,000 pigs is a devastating blow to even a modern city, much less this first century city, who now has to face a very unhappy Roman army that suddenly doesn't have food provisions. And why in the world would the demons beg to take possession of the pigs and then run the pigs off the cliff into the water to drown? And there's a piece of me that thinks that the demons might have thought they were outsmarting Jesus at this point. Like, oh, watch this. We're going to stir up a lot of trouble for Jesus. It's not going to go well. Like maybe we can disrupt Jesus' day. And I think as we move forward in the story, we'll understand why Jesus allowed this to happen. But rest assured, it did not surprise him that the demons caused the pigs to run off the cliff. He did not get tricked. Jesus seems to be on a divine appointment to meet up with this man. And in that, through the opposition, Jesus was not deterred by the storm. And Jesus is definitely not deterred by the disruption of the great perishing pigs keeper, okay? Like, it's not a thing for him. He doesn't care. But that takes us to this, because Jesus may not have cared and it may not have surprised him, but it sure disrupted everyone else's lives. And sometimes Jesus will call us to the other side, to the midst of a disruption. And that does not mean that God made a mistake, or he changed his mind, or he removed his blessing, or we got it wrong. And I guess what I would say to us as Pastor Rick and I study this text is, don't despair disruption, because it's often the catalyst for kingdom growth. Are we okay, church? I'll let Rick say it again.
So let's talk a little bit about what that disruption looked like, right? Let's read Mark 5, 14 through 17. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed
and in his right mind, and they were afraid.
Those who had
told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region.
So let's talk about those people tending the pigs that day, right? Can you imagine they're out and Jesus comes ashore, this wild man goes, tearing down out of the tombs down the hill, and they have this interaction, and all of a sudden their pigs just go, off running up, 2,000 pigs go running off the cliff into the sea. By the way, pigs can't swim. Thought that might be a little data point. But
it's a good data point.
So the people of that region, they hear and they see this interaction, and then they see the pigs running off the cliff. Well, I mean, as you can imagine, that's their livelihood, right? That's the meat that they sell to the Roman soldiers. So they're not only are they afraid, they're frightened because they see this interaction between this guy who they don't know, Jesus, and then all of a sudden their pigs just do something completely out of the norm. And so they're afraid, but then they're angry, because they see all this going on, and I mean, there goes their livelihood. So they, they run back to their towns, back to where they live, right, to tell the others. And they encourage the others to come back to see for themselves. And just to add to that, right, is all these people come back and they see, not only do they see their dead pigs, their livelihood floating in the sea, they also see the man they're accustomed to hearing yelling and screaming and running around naked and living in the tombs, but they see him sitting beside Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. Mm-hmm. And so they have to be thinking, what do we do now? Or what will the Romans do to us? Because all of our pigs are now gone. They don't understand the source. They're frightened. And so they do what frightened people do. They turn to Jesus and they plead to him to leave the region, to leave them alone. They've seen enough. And not only that, but the disciples are thinking, Jesus, why did we come here in the first place? This is Gentile land. We traveled. We had to deal with this wild man. Why are we here? And I think my point here is, we get upset when the world doesn't get it, but it's our job to help them understand.
Yeah. Yeah. As we read and studied this, it made me think about a few weeks ago, we talked about the woman at the well, and she understood the source of the power, and she ran and told everybody to come back and see Jesus, and that got an invitation to stay. But because these people, they didn't understand, they just pleaded with Jesus to leave. So if our job is to help them understand, right, how do we do that? And at this point, y'all must be thinking, wait a minute, I thought this sermon was about defining moments. And we've seen some really big moments in here, but what are the defining moments? I mean, sure, the disciples got called to go to the other side, and that was a big deal. They almost died, or they thought they were going to die in a storm, and Jesus calmed the waves. That was a big deal, but not our defining moment for the day. Certainly, there was this man who has freedom from a legion of demons. Hello. Has freedom from a legion of demons. And that's a big deal. But that really had a lot to do with the demons and Jesus. It didn't have anything to do with the man, right? And then we have the herdsmen and the townspeople who, for sure, they're having a little defining moment because they could be asking Jesus to stay, but instead they're asking Jesus, they're pleading with Jesus to leave. But the defining moment I want us to look at happens right here, and I want to remind us with that definition of defining moment from last week. If we can turn to that. Next one, the definition permit, please. I think I moved the slides out of order. A defining moment is a point at which the essential nature or character of a person or group, etc., is revealed or identified. And we're about to witness the defining moment for this. Because Jesus turns to the man. He is free from the demons. The town people are pleading for Jesus to leave. They're pushing him and the disciples back on the boat. And verse 18 says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus to go with him. But Jesus did not let him. Instead, he said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he has had on you. Jesus says, go and tell the story. Now, can we not dismiss this man's request? Like, let's not be all churchy about this. Let's be in the story. Jesus is asking this guy to stay where all the people knew his story from before. Do y'all want to know the secret, the most terrifying moment of reconnecting with someone you haven't seen in 8 or 10 years? It happened when Jessica walked into a Christmas Eve service that we were having at North Point High School, and she saw me, and we hadn't seen each other since England. And, oh, it was like this moment, like, oh, my gosh, here's this girl I met coming out of basic training, and that's so cool. And 2 days later, Rick and I were walking, and I was like, oh, and like I meant it, oh, God, she knew who I was before. I just told her I was the women's ministry director. She's going to think the whole church is a fraud. Like, this can't be. She knew who I was before Jesus. And Jesus is telling the demoniac, go to all the people who know. To all the people who saw you naked and screaming and cutting and living among the dead people, go to them. Stay with the people who are pleading with the man who healed you, who are shoving him on a boat and telling him to leave. Go stay with them. Stay with the people who what just came up out of you chased their entire economy off a cliff. Go stay with them. Go tell them. And can we be just an extra dose of real? If you had been living a legit horror movie and freed from a legion of demons, would you not want to stay close to the guy who freed you? How comfortable would you be watching him sail away on a ship? Please, Jesus, that's not what we get. Not a simple, maybe I should go with you, Jesus. The scripture says he begged to go with him. This man seems to be the purpose for Jesus' entire trip. Being all-knowing, he knew they would go to the other side to have this encounter, to be shooed back on a boat and sent back away. And Jesus showed up for him. And he said, go back and tell them. Does that sound really inviting to you? What would you want to do if you were that man? How often does Jesus ask us to do so much less than all of that? And we balk at it. You see, it's really easy to follow Jesus when we agree with what he asks us to do. But it's a whole other thing. It's a whole other thing to follow Jesus when he asks us to do what we don't want to do. You know, they say that integrity is proven when no one's watching. Like, your integrity is tested and proven when no one's watching. Church, can I tell us that our faith is tested and proved when we're willing to surrender our will for God's will? So in this moment, what will he do? Would you read Mark 20 with me? So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. How much Jesus had done, and all the people were amazed. He did what Jesus asked, even though it wasn't what he wanted. And unlike Jonah, it appears that he did it with the right heart. He did it with excitement. He did it with joy. He did it out of a spirit of enthusiasm and obedience. And the result was not that he was rejected by the people, but that they were amazed. And I have to ask us, what if he had gotten angry and said no? You see, his defining moment was amazing because he said yes to Jesus on Jesus' terms. And so the question, Pastor Rick, and I have for you is, will we only say yes to Jesus when we're on our own terms? Or will we say yes when it's, oh yeah, we're both up here, sorry. Will we say yes when it's the exact opposite of what we want to do?
Right. And so, back into the story, right? The demons thought they had the upper hand in getting Jesus chased out of the region.
But I want to ask, because we talked about the disruption, without the disruption to the economy, how far would the story have gone? Without the pigs perishing, how many people would have been skeptical of the demoniac story? You know, we joke the proof's in the pudding, but in this one, really, the proof's in the pork. Like, y'all can laugh at that. It's okay. It's a cheesy joke. But long before Twitter, the pigs were the trending foundation that the story was told on. And without them as a platform, I know the demons thought they had the upper hand, but without them as a platform, how far would the story have gone?
And so one of the most powerful evangelistic tools, right, is right there in Scripture, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have.
Or in Jesus' words in this story, go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he has had on you. And I want to remind you that Jesus and the disciples didn't frequent the Decapolis. There are only three times, good morning, there are only three times in Scripture that they go there. And they show up, he's good. They go here in the Decapolis and nobody knows who they are. And this happens, and that takes us to the next encounter.
Right. The next time they show up, right, is in Mark 7:30. I'm going to read 7:31 and 32. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him.
So get it right. When we started this story, they begged Jesus to leave and to go. But because the demoniac said yes to Jesus in his defining moment, now they're begging Jesus for his touch and his healing. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that a great crowd gathered, 4,000 in number.
Oh, yeah. little sidetracked. Because the demoniac followed Jesus on Jesus' terms, because the words of his testimony.
Because of the words of his testimony. Instead of begging him to leave, the entire Gentile region began to seek a savior. And so the question we have for you, or the thing that we really want to take away from this whole encounter, is whether we are being called to go to the other side and we don't want to go, or whether we're being called by Jesus to stay somewhere when all we want to do is leave. Most often, the trajectory of our lives will be defined by our willingness to follow and to submit.
Right. And so, what is Jesus asking you to do? And are you willing to do it?
Yeah. Shawnee, would you come up and pray for us?
If you would, please pray with me. Thank you so much, Father, for how powerful you are. Thank you for the examples in Scripture that show us just how amazing you are, just what you're capable of. And thank you, God, that they are not just reserved for those moments in Scripture, but that as we look over our lives, we see that you touched us. You spoke into our lives. You changed us. We are new creations in you. And so, God, as we learned of this example today, we pray that we too, as changed people, go and tell it. God, we know it's safe to stay where people are like us, where people know our story and they can celebrate with us and enjoy our testimony. But encourage us, God. We hear you this morning. We're going and telling it. We're going to tell it to the people who knew us when. We're going to be an example of what you've done in our lives because we recognize, God, how worthy you are, how amazing you are. And we recognize that more than just us needs to know that. So help us to let the world know how worthy you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand.